John chapter 5, I'm sorry. I'm reading July 10th on my notes here, and I'm like, we forgot to pray for Steve as well. July 10th, yes. Yeah, July 10th for his knee procedure. John chapter 5, we just finished chapter 4, and we're going to talk today about a man at the pool. And we're going to read this, and this is incredible. Incredible book that we have in our laps here. John chapter 5. And with that, I want you to also get Mark chapter 2. John chapter 5 and Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 is not the same account. John chapter 5. Last time we talked about the woman at the well, and we found out that God is showing the way of salvation through his encounters with people. He witnessed to a woman at a well who was living in sin, and he rebuked her, but he also said, okay, now that you know the truth that I'm the living waters, the water that you're drawing from this well, you're still going to be thirsty after, but I'm the living waters. You're never going to thirst again. She listens to the truth. She believes in the word of God, and she starts telling other people about this man, this Christ, this Messiah, and she tells the good news to them. And we saw how salvation and how to witness to people that are lost and how Christ encountered that. But in here, we're going to look at something different. We're going to look at how salvation is by grace. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says this: after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In this lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of water. So there's this pool, and around the pool, there's people that can't walk. They're riddled by disease. They're sick. They're the sick, the needy, the poor. They're all huddled around this pool. Why? Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season. Now, this is what they believed. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. So there's this angel, and they believe that there's this angel that comes down and moves the water in the pool. And it says, whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So they're huddled around this pool. They're all waiting. They said, this pool, when it moves, this angel moves the water, troubling the water, somebody needs to go in the pool. And when they go in the pool, whatever ailment that they have, they get cured of. Here's the catch. None of them can walk. Really, think about it. None of them can walk, all right? None of them can walk. They're all sick. None of them can actually go into that pool. But there's their hope. Now, see, what I'm trying to get at here is, watch, starting in verse 5, and a certain man was there. There's this certain man. God's writing this Bible and telling us we need to focus on this certain man. Why? A certain man was there which had an infirmity. He was sick for 38 years. 38 years he was sick. In verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, he sees the man. He pinpoints the man. And knew that he had been now a long time in that case. By the way, Jesus never speaks to this man. He's almighty. He's God almighty. Jesus Christ is God almighty. He knows that that man's been sick without even talking to him 38 years. He's in that state. He's in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? He doesn't ask the man his name. He doesn't ask the man how he's doing. He knows the man without even talking to him. Why? Because he's God almighty. But what he says is, wilt thou be made whole? And that's the question I'm going to ask everybody today. Wilt thou be made whole? Why did he say that? Verse 7, the impotent man, impotent, feeble, weak, can't do anything on your own. The impotent man answered him, "Sir," he answers Jesus' question, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." See, he says, I want to be whole. But I have no man to put me into the pool. I'm helpless. Nobody will help me. Why wouldn't they help me? Because everybody else wants to go into the pool. But this man stays, and he's helpless. And he says, nobody will help me into the pool. And he says, no man will help me. Jesus saith unto him. He doesn't say, I'm going to help you. He doesn't say anything else. This is what he says. He says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. That's all he says to him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ is standing to a man that hasn't walked in 38 years. And he says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Isn't that interesting? He knows the man's state, but the man, what is his response? Verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed. See, his bed was his bed. He was sleeping there. See, he placed all his faith. He surrendered everything. He trusted in that pool. He said, one day somebody's going to put me into that pool and I'm going to be healed and I'm going to walk again. And Jesus says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed. And guess what he did? And walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. So the Jews come to the man that was just cured. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. They said, you're breaking the law because you're not supposed to work on this certain day. This is what the Jewish law was. Now, granted, a man rises up and walks after 38 years, and that's what they say to him. But I'm making a point here, and this is the heart of man. Verse 11, this is the man that was cured. He says, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. What a simple answer. The man that healed me, I don't know who he is. He just said, take up thy bed and walk. Verse 12, then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walked? Who said this to you? Verse 13, and he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. He disappears. He doesn't want anybody to know that he did it. Watch. In verse 14, this is cool. Afterward, Jesus, he disappears out of the scene. How do I know Jesus disappears out of the scene? He's God Almighty. Just believe that, okay? He's God Almighty. He could disappear when he can. He conveys himself. There many people try to explain it. Jesus, when he comes to the road of Emmaus, they didn't know who he was until he let them know who he was. So he does that, and the man says, this man, he said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. He's no more to be found. But now verse 14, watch the shift. Afterward, after all this commotion, Jesus findeth him, the man that he cured. Guess where he's at? He's in the temple and said unto him, this is what he says. He doesn't say, behold, you're healed of your ailment. He says, behold, you can walk again. You know what he says? Behold, thou art made whole. Isn't that what he promised him? He says, behold, thou art made whole. How is he whole? Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. He addresses his sin, not the fact that he healed him. What's the connection? Turn to Mark chapter 2. Keep your place here. Mark chapter 2. The way I like to preach out of the Bible is to lead up to a point. Mark chapter 2. This is the paralytic. This is a man that's been paralyzed. He's also impotent. And while you're turning there, there's a story from a preacher long ago, and he said he had this kid, and they used to visit a praetorium. It's where kids that have bad lungs and all this, they have all these ailments. Back in the day, they used to do that. And he'd go, and he had a kid that used to memorize John chapter 5. Think about it. This kid memorized John chapter 5. Why? Because it gave him hope that this man was able to walk, and he loved it, and he rehearsed it word for word. The only verse that he screwed up was verse 3, when in John chapter 5 it says, "And these lay a great multitude of important folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water," not impotent. But see, it's an interesting, cool point, because to God, Jesus Christ, they're all important. We're all important. We're all poor and needy. I don't care if you can walk or you can't walk. Your sin needs to be addressed. Our sin needs to be addressed. Jesus Christ came down from heaven as a man and went to that cross to bear the price that we could not pay. For the wages of sin is death. The fact that we die, that we see death is the wages. It's the result of sin in this world. From day one, that sin has been into this world. But there's not an end to that. But the gift of God is what? It's eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. "And again," this is talking about Jesus, "he entered into Capernaum after some days." This is a different account. "And it was noised that he was in the house," meaning Jesus is starting to become popular because he's healing people. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them." There's no room to receive. That's how many people were flooding. He's in a house visiting a family, and there's so many people, nobody can fit into the house. "Not so much as about the door." And guess what Jesus does? "And he preached the word unto them." You know what we're doing today? We're preaching the word. Jesus did it. Therefore, I think it's a good idea that we do it. Verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. So that's a type of sickness, which was born of 4. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." What's happening here is incredible. They hear that Jesus is healing people. By the way, the message is not about healing ailments, but we'll get to that. They hear him. He's healing people. He's in this house. They believe that what Jesus is doing is going to help them so much, and they can't get into the door. They hoist this man who cannot walk. They hoist him up. They rip open the roof and try to lay him and belay him down into the house so that Jesus would heal him. The incredible lengths that people are doing for Jesus to heal them. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Read this very carefully. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, you're healed." No. "You can walk again." No. "Son, thy sins be forgiven." It's not about the healing. What happened that day? What happened to the man that was impotent going to the pool? What happened to the paralytic man? See, what happened was Jesus saw their faith. The faith is that they saw the faith in not the miracle. It was the miracle worker. I'm asking you today to put your faith in the miracle worker. What did he do? He died upon that cross. Jesus Christ. We all know the nativity story. You can argue with you believe it or not. It all happened. It's an historical record. He came, God Almighty, eternal, came into a body of flesh. Luke chapter 2, verse 35 calls it that holy thing. Why? Because it was the vessel for God Almighty to come as a man just like you and I. The only difference between him and me is I'm a terrible sinner, and he wasn't. And he grew up in knowledge and wisdom and in stature, and he was teaching people in the synagogues, and he never sinned. He never thought a bad thought. When he got angry, it was righteous. And when he went to the cross, they charged him with one thing: King of the Jews. That was his charge. He did nothing wrong. In fact, the man putting him on the trial said, "I find no fault in this man." The man that betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, that sold him for 30 pieces of silver. For money, they sold Jesus Christ. He said, I have shed innocent blood. He is the only man on record in history that went and was wrongfully killed because he was actually what we call good. None of us are good. How do I know that? I'm not saying you're a bad person, but according to God, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how do I help my state? How do I get into the state of God Almighty? How do I enter into his presence? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on what he did on that cross. Trust him. Not only believe what he did. See, it takes one thing to believe that a man, he grew up and after 33 and a half years, he lived a sinless life. A sinless life. What is that? Sin is that separating mark from God. It separates us. We're all born into it. You never had to learn how to steal. Never had to learn how to swear. Had to learn how to lie. It naturally came to you. Did you ever question that? It's because that's our nature. But Jesus Christ fixes all of that when he went to the cross. He says, I know your state, just like the impotent man. The impotent man that couldn't walk placed his faith in the pool. Is the pool important? It is not important. What is important is that man that day made a choice. You know what that choice was? I don't believe that. He said, that pool, I thought it was going to save me, but I'm going to look to the one who can save me. He saves me. I don't need this angel that troubles the water. I don't even know if that's even true. Is it a wives' tale? I don't know. Many preachers try to preach on that verse and try to understand it. I don't understand it. All I know is Jesus says, look to me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and he'll heal you. Why is it that Jesus says your sins are forgiven in both cases? Because the healing was to show he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God, and he's the only one. We just heard the hymn today from Alyssa. He's the only one that can take my sin and darkness away. He's the only one. In fact, many men like Peter, Paul, they raised people from the dead. They were given power to raise people from the dead in the apostolic age. You know what they couldn't do? They couldn't forgive people's sins. In the Old Testament, they were giving the blood of bulls and goats. Today, we try to do the same thing. We try to offer our tithes, and we try to do these good works unto God, and God says, I don't want any of that. I want you to repent. I want you to turn to me, look to me, realize that you're a sinner in your state, but here's the good news. I did everything for you on the cross. All I'm asking you to do is receive the gift of eternal life. That's all I'm asking to do. So you know what Jesus Christ did that day? He reached out with his hand of grace and said, he saw the man lie. He didn't have to do anything for that man. You understand that. He didn't have to die for us, but because of grace. What is grace? It is something that we get without. It's unmerited. It's unearned. It's unworked for. It is the gift of God, which is eternal life. But every day, countless people are going to hell because they are rejecting that gift. And I'm urging everyone today to, if you're saved today, praise God. There's application. If you're not saved today, I pray to God that you take that gift. There's no better day like today for salvation. James 4:14 says, life is but a vapor. You know what that means? It means when you have that hot cup of coffee or that hot cup of tea and that steam goes up, within 2 seconds, it dissipates into nothing. That's your life. That's my life. I'm 32 years old. And you know what? Maybe, God willing, I have another 40, but I can walk out of today getting hit by a car. Here's the difference. I know I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ if I do. Can you answer that question? Are you going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know where you're going? A lot of people think that they're just going to go in the ground. There's no consequences to life. A lot of people believe in evolution. And I ask you this. It's a win-win for the Christian because let's say you're right, which you're not, but let's say you're right. Let's say you're right and evolution is real, okay? It's a theory, by the way. If I go into the ground, that's it. Okay, fine. It's great. But if the Christian's right, you have everything to lose. I have nothing to lose. I either have a savior or I go into the ground. I win. But if you lose the game of life and playing chance with your life, you have everything to lose, an eternal damnation in the lake of fire. I'm going to tell you right now, there is not a lot of churches that preach on sin and repentance. These two men, Jesus saw the faith. They saw the faith in these men. And that's what he's trying to do. He's saying, I can heal you. Jesus doesn't heal. It doesn't take a while for Jesus to heal. It says he did it immediately. And you know what? He does a full job. It says he made him whole. He made him whole. Mark chapter 2, verse 6 says this. Now this is the paralytic man, and after Jesus heals him and he says, your sins are forgiven. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Scribes were religious people that thought they were super smart. And reasoning in their hearts, and Jesus says this, and this is what they say. So why does this man, talking about Jesus, speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They're not wrong in that statement. They're not wrong in that statement. They just didn't realize that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and not many people believe that. Mark chapter 8, verse 2, verse 8. There's a word I've seen before. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, he said unto them, here's what's happening. These men are questioning. Like everybody questions Jesus Christ. They question the resurrection. They question all of this. How can this be true? You're willing to believe some stupid movie or certain things out there, but you're not willing to believe this. This is a historical record. 1 Corinthians 15 says 500 witnesses witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's not in that tomb. He is the only man that has left death and walked out on his own accord. Now watch. Now watch. It says, why reason ye these things in your heart? He talks to those skeptics, the people that don't believe it, the people that question everything. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? They didn't verbally say anything. He knew their hearts, and he answers their hearts verbally, and he says, why are you reasoning this in your heart? Whether is it easier to say this to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And guess what the man does? Verse 12, Mark 2. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. And guess what they did? And glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. What was it of the people who got healed? What is the picture here? They're in a helpless state. You know what our helpless state is? It's sin. See, we were born into sin. Romans chapter 5. I can't go to it right now for time's sake. Read it. Sin entered into the world. For in Adam, all die. But there's another Adam. There was another Adam, the second Adam. He was perfect. He was both God and man together as one. How do you understand that and comprehend it? You have to believe it. You have to trust it. That is faith. That is what faith requires. The light came into the world, and it says darkness doesn't comprehend it. It doesn't comprehend the light. Because the problem is that when you're in the darkness and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're trying to comprehend it until you come to the end of yourself, realizing you're the impotent man in your helpless state. You need to repent. And you know what that man did? They both looked to Jesus. And when Jesus sees you in your repentant state and he sees that you're helpless and he says, Frank's calling out. This man's calling out. This woman's calling out, crying to be saved for their soul. They're fearing death. They're fearing hell. They don't know what's going on in their life. And he says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And he takes your helpless state. And he reaches out with his arm of grace and picks you up. And he heals you. But he doesn't heal you of your impotency. He doesn't heal you so that you can walk. He heals you of your sin. He forgives that sin. Now you're saved by the blood, born again child of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ, you'll be seated in heavenly places. Don't you want that? But if you don't believe that, you have nothing but, I'm going to say it, you have nothing. This is about as good as life is going to get. This is the warning. This is what was preached. You understand, this is what was preached in the 1800s. There was a pastor in the 1800s that would preach, and he had a voice kind of like mine. Just, I'm not a shouty person at all. He had a voice, a very calm, like Pastor John, just a very calm voice. And he preached on hell and sin and repentance. And it was recorded that people were squeezing the pews because they were feeling hell fire. They were so scared, and a lot of people got saved that way. Some people get saved the other way. Some people get saved out of the goodness of God and what he did. I did that. I saw how good he is, and I realized how terrible I am and how helpless I am in my sin. Everybody gets saved differently, but you need to get saved. And it's beautiful because God uses two accounts, and both times it's not about the healing. It's not about the healing. Lord, if I never walk again, you saved my soul, and that's good enough for me. Now, we can say that, but I'm looking at everybody here, and we all have ailments, and we all have things wrong with us, and we all have, some of us have health problems. Some of us may be healthy young people, right? But eventually, as we grow older, we encounter health issues. Our bodies break down. It's the result of death. Every day, we're reaching close to that moment. But every day, I'm excited, and you're saying you're crazy. But see, every day you get to the point where you look to your Savior and saying, Lord, I'm one day closer to you. I'm going to keep telling more people about you because it strengthens you. It strengthens you. And he is that friend. He sticks closer than a brother, Jesus Christ. He's wonderful. He's great. Jesus saw their faith and he says, sons, thy sins be forgiven. Why do you think those Jews were so skeptical of him? Only God can forgive sins. He is God. That's the point. He was trying to show them, I am God. These men had physical sickness, but like all of us, we are born with a spiritual sickness, one that causes us to be separated from God, and it's called sin. The disease of sin spreads and spreads and spreads and causes what we see today, war, famine, pestilence, all this stuff, right? All the stuff that's going around in the world, it comes down to the root problem, which happened a long time ago, and it's called sin. But we call it war. We call it protest. We call it this. We call it politics. Whatever you want to call it, we have a day set aside for remembering our veterans. But you know what? They had to fight in a war that was caused eventually because of sin. Why? Because we can't get along. It's because of sin. We're separated from God. Many men in the Bible, Peter, Paul, were given power to heal other men. Moses, Aaron, the prophets, Elijah, all have power received from God to do wondrous things. Here's the problem. They couldn't forgive those sins. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Keep a place in John chapter 5. We got a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 2. What is the Lord in his holy word trying to show us about these two accounts, about the man at the pool? What is he trying to show us? Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, only two verses. It says this. Now, I hope when you read this verse now, after looking back at the man at the pool, we start opening up some pathways here that you never looked at before, I hope. But it says this. For in the Bible, in the King James Bible, is the result of, because of, for by grace, because of grace, for by grace are ye saved. Ye, in the King James Bible, means he is addressing multiple people over a span of time. It's not just for the people in the time of the Church of Ephesus. It's everybody, including us sitting in the pews here today. For by grace are ye saved. How are we saved? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In two verses, in about 30 words, God tells me, I can't save myself without faith. I can't save myself without God. Nothing I do will ever merit to the righteousness of a holy God. But he loves us, so you know what he did? He made a way so that we could be with him. He didn't reject us. He said, I made a way for it, and it's the easiest way possible. You have to believe in faith that I can save you. You have to believe that I can tell you by my words, by the very words that I am talking, when I say, rise, take up thy bed and walk, what I'm saying is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did that man do in that pool? He turned, ready? He repented. He turned from the pool. He turned from the world. He turned from placing his hopeless faith in something that doesn't matter, and he turned to Jesus Christ. He turned, he repented, he changed his mind, his attitude. He looked to the source of truth. He looked to the source of life, and he said, I believe that. Why? Because he listened to the word of God. He obeyed it. He listened to the word of God, and it says immediately he arose. Immediately. God saves your soul immediately when you cry out and repent. And you know what he does? Such a short moment to get saved. And then John 10 and all these other verses tell me, he'll never pluck me out of the Father's hand. I am secure until the day he calls me home. That's the hope. So the next time you go out and you bring up your news feed on your phone, or you check an email, or you look at a text message and it's all terrible news and all this and this celebrity is doing that, why do you care? Why do you care? Jesus Christ, the only two things you should care about is this. How am I going to serve Jesus Christ better now that he saved me? And I need to get saved. And then after I get saved, I need to tell people about Jesus Christ. Those are the three things. And if you take care of that in your family, you're okay. The Bible is very simple. It's not meant to be difficult. Follow the Lord, believe on him, trust him. And then I'll do you one further. 1 Corinthians 15 says we need to receive him. I can believe him up here, folks. I was sitting in the pews just like that. I didn't receive him as my Savior. Nothing changed in my heart. Watch this. John chapter 5, turn to verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. The man is in a state before Jesus heals him. He's by a pool. He's helpless in his state. He's around other people that are helpless. He tells him to rise, take up thy bed and walk. He listens. He believes in faith. And you know what he does? He removes himself from that old life. He removes himself and he's in the temple. He's in church, worshiping and praising God. He is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He is saved. He's a new born again creature. Something's changed in him. He's changed. Because why? Jesus finds him in the temple. That man, after he walked, he could have walked anywhere. He could have went anywhere. But he goes to the temple. Why is that? Because God is good. And that man, whatever he did, he's praising and worshiping God. And God finds him, Jesus Christ. And then the engagement to follow says this. The man departed. He departed. Whatever happens to that man afterwards, we don't know, but it says this. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. You see that? What happened? Wait a minute. Jesus disappears for a moment after the man gets healed. I didn't catch your name. Thank you, right? But he goes into the temple. Why did Jesus disappear? He disappears out of sight. Here's the process of faith. The man goes to church. He's going in the temple and he's praising God that he got healed. What is he doing? He's giving glory to God. And guess what happens? God visits him and says, lest a worse thing come unto me. He visits him. He engages in him. He talks to them. And then what happens? He departs and told the Jews that it was Jesus. He's professing that it was Jesus that made him whole. What did the woman at the well do? She goes and tells people about Jesus. Turn to John chapter 9 and we'll end here. John chapter 9. This man, notice the theme here? There's a lot of sick people. There's a lot of unhealthy people. There's a lot of people with sickness. You know what the other theme here is? God knows that. What God's important is if he heals that ailment, that's a blessing. But that is not equated with your soul. You understand? Because I have physical issues doesn't mean that I'm a sinner that's a hopeless case. What that means is that I have the results of the wages of sin. See, the wages of sin is death. That means when our body, this body in 30 years, if I live that long, it's going to get wrinkly, it's going to get older, I'm going to have gray hair. That's the result of death. That's a result of sin. None of us can escape that. But Jesus Christ says this. He says, the most important thing is that you receive the gift of eternal life. Because if you're here for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, Lord willing, that's great. But you have an eternity waiting for you. You have an eternity waiting for you based upon a choice that you have to make. Based on a life that you now have to live if you profess to be a Christian. John chapter 9. This man is blind from birth. Jesus Christ heals his sight. The man, they questioned the man the same way that they questioned the impotent man. Who did this? Who did this? It was this man. It was this prophet. It was this. In John chapter 9, starting in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They're equating his state, they're equating his sin with him being blind, and that was why he was blind. That's not it. 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. See, they cast the blind man out because the blind man started sticking up for Jesus and saying, I don't know what this man did, but I was blind, and now I see. Something changed in me. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? The blind man answered and said, who is he, Lord? Notice he calls him Lord, that I might believe on him. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He says, you're talking to the Son of God. And he said, Lord, simply, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. To Jesus it makes no difference. He cured a man that was physically blind for years, but now he's saved. But the man that has had his vision his whole life is blind. What is he talking about? Spiritual vision. He's talking about his soul. You need to get saved. And once you get saved, you need to walk with the Lord. You need to trust him. You need to repent. You need to be a child of God. It's because once you do that, it is the best life you can have. It's a hard but blessed life. But guess what? Here's the secret. Life is hard without Jesus Christ as well. It's hard with him or without. But this way, he says it in Matthew 11 perfectly. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not going to take the yoke. It's a device so that the ox could tread. And it was designed for two creatures to pull together, to work in tandem, to farm, to do that. But if you have one person pulling that yoke, it's almost impossible. It's designed for two creatures. You could put one person in that yoke and try to tread the farming land. It's impossible to do. Jesus says, stop trying to push on your own. Let me help you. He says, in this life, I can't take away your problems. I can't. I will someday. But he says, let me in and let me help you with your problems. This is what these men did. Jesus saw their faith. What do we learn in summary about the impotent man at the pool? What do we learn about the paralytic man in Mark chapter 2? Salvation is by grace through faith. It's always been. Salvation has been the same. None of those men had to work to get salvation. They believed on not the miracle, the miracle worker. It's not about the miracle. It's about him. It's always been about Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer.